Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for staying with us. We're looking forward to the balance of our broadcast. We talk about current issues, but the most current issue that's on the heart and the mind and the top of the news across the nation and around the globe is the coronavirus and its effect. We're interviewing and talking with today as our very special guest on Let's Face the Issues, representative from District 1 in Pensacola, Mike Hill, Florida Representative Mike Hill. Mike, thank you so much for joining us today and for taking your time out. We're talking about the effects and what is taking place with the coronavirus and some of the actions that are being taken place, and some of them for political reasons. But let's jump to another thought about the coronavirus before we trickle down and get to our thoughts and conversation about the legislative status in Tallahassee and what we can expect. But churches are closing across America, Congressman, and that bothers me a great deal. Churches are closing. Churches are limiting the numbers. In fact, we've had right here in our own city where the mayor has now said that anything over 50 would be too many to meet in any social event, political event, religious event, etc. That means churches that might have 250, 500, 1,000 people on Sunday, they've got to put a notice out either to close the doors or put a notice out that we can take 49 at the 50th one walking to the door. You've got to turn around and go home. In fact, one of the larger churches in our city sent out a notice to all of its members. If you're over 60 years old, if you're of age, if you're an older person, just don't come to worship. We do not want you to be exposed. Congressman Hashett, from your perspective as a Christian businessman, as a Christian legislator, how should we view that? What should we do as Christians? How should churches respond?
Well, I would say this, Dr. Youngblood. First of all, we saw on Sunday a very unusual event that took place in our nation. That's when President Trump called for a national day of prayer.
Amen.
That's how we should be reacting. A national day of prayer where we are asking God's blessing, his protection, his grace and mercy, which he so bountifully sheds on his nation on a daily basis. And what that does is not so much to prevent anything from happening, but what it does do is it gives people faith that, Lord, no matter what happens, you're the one who is sovereign. You're the one who's in control. I put my trust and my faith in you. So that National Day of Prayer was a very unusual thing. We did not see it at all during the Obama administration. And I think this is the first time we've seen it under President Trump. It's rare that it happens in our nation, which is a shame. It should happen more.
That's right.
And, you know, and there's this one passage of Scripture, which you're certainly aware of, Dr. Youngblood, which a lot of churches were saying on Sunday, and it was Psalm 91:1, which says that he that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then a lot of them skip to verse 3, and it says, surely he, meaning God, shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence or diseases. But what they missed, Dr. Youngblood, was verse 2. Okay, it says, he that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty and be protected. But they don't emphasize, how do you enter into that secret place? And verse 2 gives us the key. You enter into that secret place by doing this. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That's how you enter into that secret place.
Amen.
You proclaim that God is my fortress. He's my Lord. He's the one in whom I trust. And that is what churches should be doing. Churches right now should not be saying that, Don't come and worship the Lord, because we don't want you to get sick. First of all, these numbers of 250 and then 100 and then 50, they're arbitrary. Who's making up those numbers?
Yes.
And now it's down to 10. And people are just repeating those numbers, when in fact they're arbitrary. We've been through this before, Dr. Youngblood. There was the H1N1 virus. There was the swine flu. The bird flu, And all of that was creating this hysteria and pandemic of everyone going out, getting shots and so forth. I never did. I haven't gotten a flu shot in over 20 years since I left the military where they forced me to. Since then, I haven't gotten one. And we're going to get past this too. And the church should be the last place that will participate in this hysteria. The church should instead show what faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means, what it looks like. That instead we go to worship, we praise God, we thank Him for His protection. And should someone become ill, we pray for them. What does the Bible say? That, you know, that the faithful will lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. So we pray for them. That's what we do. We show God in action in America through our churches.
Amen. You may be familiar with it. I read an article and it was right fascinating, and it was so timely for this panic that we're seeing in America. It was dealing with the bubonic plague back in the 1500s. And Martin Luther was asked the question, how should Christians respond? Should Christians sequester themselves? Should they run in fear? He said, absolutely not. Christians should stand in faith and continue to serve the Lord. And I don't know of any greater statement that could be made for the populace today. In fact, I made a statement to our church and those in attendance on Sunday morning that I'm going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. If there's a crowd, if there's a number, if there's just one, I'm still going to preach. The doors of this church is not closing. We're going to continue to remain open by faith, trusting in God as His word is proclaimed. If you feel that somehow, some way you're ill, stay home. If you're afraid to come into the group, stay home. If you're worried about it and want to follow what the crowd says, stay home. But we are going to continue to serve the Lord. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I believe that we need to faith God and not fear what is taking place. Be careful. Be cautious. Use proper hygiene. In fact, you spoke a moment ago about touching your face. Scientists tell us that a human being will touch their eyes, ears, nose, or mouth 90 times a day. 90 times a day. If we could just avoid that. In fact, one article that I read said it may be good to wear a mask to keep you from touching your face.
Right.
But we need to faith God, and I'm in agreement with that, and thank you for making that statement. Let's change gears a moment, still in the same vein, but some counties and some states are using the national emergency to literally confiscate guns and ammunition and to cancel our First and Second Amendment rights. I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but here's an article that says, guns, gasoline, access to water, all targeted in emergency orders. The various emergency orders being adopted by governments across the United States to respond to the threat of the coronavirus grants officials wide range of extreme power, sometimes including the option of stopping the sale on alcohol, stop the sale on gasoline, stop the sale on guns and ammo, rationing food and other commodities, even to confiscate personal property. And here's one where literally in Champaign, Illinois, the mayor of that city is doing that very thing. It is the suspension of any sale of guns and ammunition and restricting the restrictions of food and water for the entire town. The article says in Illinois City of Champaign, home of the University of Illinois, an executive order gives the mayor an unprecedented level of power that would allow for, among other things, the suspension of all sales of ammunition and firearms. And I could go further. The whole thing is that we're finding almost martial law. And from your perspective, speak to this issue. I have in my hand what's called the Stafford Act. And the Stafford Act, Section 706, dealing with firearms, it prohibits the confiscation of firearms. No officer or employee of the United States, including any member of the uniformed services, a person operating pursuant or under the color of federal or state laws, receiving federal funds and under the control of federal officials, or providing services to such an officer, employee, or other person while acting in support of the relief for any major disaster or any major emergency, may not, and it goes on to talk about seizing property, seizing firearms and possession, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What are we to think about that, Congressman, when we find cities and states and counties doing that? How does that view, how do we view that with our constitutional liberties?
Well, first of all, Dr. Youngblood, that mayor or any other official does not have the authority to place such an order. And that decree that they make should be ignored. I mean, okay, so let's walk through it. What would happen? They says no more selling of firearms or ammunition. Let's say a gun store remains open and is selling it anyway. What are they going to do? Come arrest the owner? And then you arrest that owner, you have to have probable cause that they have broken a law. Just because a mayor makes a decree does not make it a law. And then that person who has been arrested could sue for their constitutional rights, and by all accounts, they should win. And then it's just going to cost that county or that city or that governmental entity a lot of money, and therefore its citizens a lot of money, because when you pay out in these lawsuits, to pay for these lawsuits, you'll have to raise taxes. So whenever there is a unconstitutional decree that comes from a mayor, if it comes from a governor, it doesn't matter. There's a doctrine called the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates that says that if there is an unlawful, unconstitutional decree or law that is made by some higher official, that the next lower official has a duty to not enforce, to not respond to that. It's called the Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. So in this instance, let's say that in Champaign, Illinois, the mayor says that you can't sell ammunition or guns. The next lesser magistrate would be law enforcement, their sheriff or police. And if they say, we are not going to enforce that, we're not going to go arrest that business owner who remains open and continues lawfully selling their product, and then there's nothing that that mayor can do. He says, well, we'll fire that police chief. We'll fire the sheriff. Well, sometimes they don't even have the authority to do that because they are duly elected officials. If they do, then again, that person has standing to bring a lawsuit against that action that's been taken. But we must resist these unlawful, unconstitutional decrees that are being made by those. And here's a key point, Dr. Youngblood. It often comes from those on the left. Democrats.
Isn't that strange? You're exactly right. In fact, I'm finding an overwhelming majority of these that are making these aberrant rules and regulations and trying to make law by fiat, they are on the left without any equivocation. And some of the same things are taking place, and perhaps you're aware of it. I was shocked to see that in the state of Illinois, I'm sorry, the state of Ohio, where they were going to cancel the primary elections for today, and the court said, a judge said, no, you cannot do that. And the governor, as of this morning at 6:30, announced the fact that they're going on with the cancellation of the election anyway. And again, it goes back to the heart of it. It's because of what is being done on the left. And I was surprised because the governor of the state of Ohio is a supposed Republican. But I think he's doing what is demanded by those in other departments that happen to be Democrats that are forcing him to go ahead and have the election. What do you say in relationship to the attempt? Now, let me just give a little dialogue monologue on this for a moment, and then you respond to it. I believe that what we're watching is a setting the stage so that by the election time in November, the Democrats, when they see that they are bound to lose, they will start saying we need to change something or go back and rectify something because of voter suppression, because of the pandemic that was taking place. We had to cancel the primaries. We had to put the primaries off or lengthen the primaries or allow absentee ballots and what I would call false fiat voting to take place. And I think that's what's taking place. Is this just in my head, or do you see that potentiality?
No, you make a very good point, Dr. Youngblood. I think, first of all, let me say this. Today is Election Day in Florida. So people do need to go and vote today.
Absolutely.
And vote for the presidential candidate who you believe is going to be the best leader of this nation. And I'm going to go out and say that that's President Trump. That's who I'm
Amen.
Going to go vote for.
That's right.
Today.
That's what I'm doing.
And I think what we're also going to see because of this hysteria that's been created, a lot more absentee ballots being filed this election season, and perhaps even when we get into November, which means that it is so important that the integrity of our absentee ballots that are being collected is maintained and that there is no fraud that is in place. And I'm so glad to say, Dr. Youngblood, that just this past Thursday, we passed into law in Florida. It was a bill that I originally sponsored titled Ballot Harvesting. Ballot harvesting is when individuals will go to neighborhoods, they'll go to places of worship, or they will go to assisted living facilities and so forth and collect all the ballots. And then they will show up at the supervisor of elections or a polling station with these box loads full of ballots. Now, that process is just wrought with fraud.
Yes.
And here's Florida, already a laughingstock when it comes to the integrity of our voting system, going as far back as the hanging chads and as we saw in the midterms in 2018, when these box loads of ballots were showing up, you know, at the night of election or even a day or two after. And all of a sudden, the results of the election are being changed. And for some strange reason, Dr. Youngblood, it always seems to be in favor of the Democrats. So I sponsored legislation that said that you can only collect your ballot and a immediate family member, period. So the most you can take is two. And what I did was I said violating this would be a felony. And the reason why we had to make it a felony is because the majority of these people who come into our state and do the ballot harvesting are so-called volunteers from other states.
Right.
They're being paid by those like George Soros and some of the other left-leaning organizations to bring in these volunteers to do this ballot harvesting. Well, if we make it a felony, then we can extradite those who come from out of our state and bring them back here so that they can face justice. Well, the bill was changed by those who, for whatever reason, said we need to make it a misdemeanor instead of a felony. So it severely weakened the bill. But what is still in place now is that you can only take yours and the immediate family members. So only two that you can take to a voting station. Otherwise, you have to go vote yourself or mail in your ballot. And I think that is going to be so important with this whole coronavirus scare and so forth, because we're going to see a lot more absentee ballots taking place in our election cycle this year.
Yes, I am thankful for that. Delighted to hear. I was not familiar with that, and I am delighted to hear of the success in that. And I'm also familiar with the fact, Congressman, that the school voucher expansion program, I believe it was Bill, what was it, 7079 was the House bill, 7067 House bill that passed on the school voucher expansion. Are you familiar with that, and you can speak to that for us?
I am, and that was a very good bill. Of course, those on the left were completely against it because they want to have control over our children, over that population that goes to public schools. What this expansion of these vouchers does is, in our previous session, we expanded it to allow those who were being bullied to be able to receive these vouchers to go to private schools. Now, what this does is those who are in failing schools are able to receive these vouchers to go to any other school of their choice, including private religious schools. Now, the left was howling like crazy and screaming bloody murder, but this simply means freedom. This is individual rights to parents who want to make the decision of where their children can best be educated and best served. And I was a strong yes vote on that. I was so glad we got that passed.
Yes, I am thankful for that. Tell me, with that, and I've not read the bill itself, tell me in the minutia of the bill, is this just the expansion of the vouchers just for those that are in failing schools, or was it broadened enough so that basically the money follows the student and they can go to any school?
Well, I'll have to admit, Dr. Youngblood, I'm not sure if it allowed any parent to take their child to any school that they want. Now, already in Florida, if there is space at another school, your child can attend that school. You don't have to go to the school that is simply in your zip code. If there is space in another school, your child can go to that school. What this does is allow vouchers to go to private schools now, whether they be religious or nonprofit or whatever. If they are private schools, they can go to that. They can go to those schools and use the voucher. I'll have to admit, I'm not sure if it was for any schools or if it was just those who want to get out of failing schools. I know it at least includes that.
I'm prayerful that we'll come to a point in some future date that we literally provide the educational dollars and those dollars attached to the student for that those parents to place that student in any school of his or her choice, religious, parochial, private, charter, et cetera, wherever that parent wants that child, that the money follows the child in a good, clear voucher system. Making a transition for a moment, there were a number of other bills that dealt with weapons and the potential confiscation of weapons and the restriction on guns. Tell us something about some of those bills, or just basically give us a brief blurb overview of the legislative update of some of the good bills that passed and some of the things that we wanted passed that didn't.
Okay. The first one I'd like to mention, Dr. Youngblood, before we run out of time or I forget, and I do want to get back to the very bad gun confiscation bills that were moving. Thank goodness none of them passed.
Amen. But thank you for your vote, your stand on those, by the way.
Oh, absolutely. We had to stand firm against that. But here's a very good bill which did pass. It's called the Parental Consent Bill. It says that if a young girl under the age of 18 who is seeking to get an abortion, they must first have consent of a parent before that can get done. Amazingly, before this bill, Dr. Youngblood, the parent only had to be notified of a child getting this abortion, and oftentimes that notification came after the fact. What this bill says is that, no, before the abortion can take place, a parent must give their consent. Now, that affects about 1,700 young ladies a year in Florida. But here was the key of getting that passed. That bill was worded so that it will directly challenge the 1989 Florida Supreme Court ruling that says because of Florida's privacy clause, a woman has a right to abort her baby. Of course, that is flawed logic and should have been challenged a long time ago. But the parental consent bill will directly challenge that ruling. With our now much more conservative Florida Supreme Court, we believe that decision is going to be overturned. And because of that now paves a path for Florida's heartbeat bill, which I'm going to introduce again next session.
Amen.
It did not move this session, but we're going to introduce it again next session. And now that we have in place a mechanism to overturn that flawed decision of privacy, a woman's right to privacy to kill the baby in her body, we're in a position to overturn that. Now the heartbeat bill can pass, because they were going to use that same argument against the heartbeat bill that a woman has a right to privacy. We're going to overturn that. And when we do that, Dr. Youngblood, the thing is, in Florida, we can prevent 70,000 murders of the preborn in the womb every year in Florida. We're going to put a stop to that in Florida when that heartbeat bill passes.
Amen. I'm thankful for that. Tell us some other bills that passed and or were blocked, some of the onerous bills that were scheduled, some of the good things that were trying to be accomplished. What was the status? What is the status of the Bible in the classroom alternative opportunities?
Well, the Bible in the classroom did not move this year, unfortunately. We had leadership in both the Senate and the House, which did not see that as a priority, and it just simply didn't move. I'm disappointed in that. However, I'm elated that there were several gun control measures which were going to be put in place, which did not move. And one of the most recent ones that we were able to defeat was one that would say that if a person simply makes a threat that they're going to harm someone and that other person seriously believes that that threat could be carried out, and that person's handguns, their weapons, and their ammunition can be confiscated from them. It was a furthering of Florida's very bad red flag laws, which is the gun confiscation laws. It was going to add more teeth to it. But thank goodness there were citizens across the state of Florida who rose up against that. And in the waning hours just last week, those bills died. It was moving on both the Senate and on the House side, and they were both killed at the last minute. Thank goodness for that, because it would have been just another unconstitutional gun grab measure that we have here in Florida, which shouldn't be. But we have a Republican-controlled House, Senate, governor, and a conservative Supreme Court, and here we are passing these very bad leftist gun control measures in Florida.
Well, it's because of legislators like yourself, of which I am thankful for. And in our about 45 seconds we've got left, let me say to our listeners, Mike Hill, representative in the Florida House of Representatives for District 1, up for re-election. Let me encourage you to pray for Mike's election. Let me ask you to continue to let him know. Give him a call. Give him an email. Let him know how much we appreciate him taking a stand as a conservative Republican Christian legislator looking out for our well-being in the state of Florida. Mike, I am so thankful that you've taken time out of your busy schedule. I want you to know, and I'm encouraging our listeners, to pray for you every day that God will give you wisdom and strength to continue fighting the battle, realizing that in government, you're a servant of God, and as a servant of God in the legislative process, keep on keeping on honoring Him. Thank you so much for joining us today. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us on this broadcast today. We're looking forward to next time as we face the issues on this broadcast each day as we attempt to inform you, encourage you, and challenge you with Let's Face the Issues.
You are invited to worship with them. 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.